Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our longtime friend and member, Scotty Miser.
Okay. Revelation 17 through 19:10. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their heart to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. God, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's most important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth." After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who were seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
How are we doing, everyone?
That was a lot. I know that was a lot. I feel like we could start every one of our Revelation sermons in that way. That was a lot. But I think there's a lot here. And I don't think it's merely an obscure metaphor or harsh judgment. I truly think this passage has a lot to say about how we can order our lives in light of God's kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for revealing this to us. God, as we seek to know you, your word, one another better, God, just be with us through that whole process. Speak through my words, but speak in spite of them. And may these words come alive and arrange how we see the world around us and you working in it. In your name, amen. So one thing I didn't realize about the book of Revelation before we started our series on this is that it is filled with opposites. It is filled with contrasts. Over and over again, we see this contrast between appearance and reality. And of course, that's what a revelation does, right? It reveals what's behind the veil. And we see this over and over again. The Lamb, which appears to be slain, is actually the ruler of nations. The dragon, which seems so powerful, can't even win a fight against a baby. And as we reach the end, as we steam toward the end, we're met with one more contradiction, one more character filled with contrast, and her name is Babylon. On one hand, she's a character who's dressed in opulence. She's dressed in wealth and in power, and she has the nations and the merchants wrapped around her finger. But while it seems like she's wealthy, what this passage reveals is that she is actually deeply, deeply in debt. Babylon is in debt, not because of her lack of money, but because of how she used that money and that power to exploit the nations. She's in debt not for mishandling her funds, but for disenfranchising the people of God. And this passage is about what happens when the lender comes to collect. So I want to go over this character of Babylon. I want to talk about what exactly she might symbolize. And I want to talk about how her judgment might affect how we live our lives today. But if you get nothing else from my words today, if you get nothing else, take this. Invest in what lasts. Invest in what lasts. So who or what is Babylon? If you were with us last year, almost a year ago exactly, I preached a sermon on this character as she appeared earlier in Scripture. But as she appears in John, we have a very specific description that he gives. An angel tells John, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." There's a lot of metaphors just stacked on top of each other, right? This almost kind of reminds me, it may seem strange, but of Queen's song, "Don't Stop Me Now," when he's just like saying metaphor after metaphor. "I'm soaring through the sky, 200 degrees, that's why they call me Mr. Fahrenheit. I want to make a supersonic man out of you," and it just happens so quickly, and you're like, Freddie Mercury, what is a supersonic man? Who calls you Mr. Fahrenheit? I've never heard of any of these things before. So these metaphors are densely packed. But to the original audience, John is very clearly talking about one city, and one city in particular. He's talking about Rome. The city of many waters is a name for Rome at the time. It's not even that clever of a metaphor. John's not being slick. In case we don't catch it, he repeats himself and even goes so far as to call Babylon the city who sits on seven hills. Another name for Rome. This is Rome. So if Rome is this great prostitute, how is Rome committing adultery with the kings of the earth? Well, let's just quickly say that John's not writing an indictment against sex workers here. The adultery he writes about is symbolic. It's symbolic of the way that Rome operated at the time. We see this present at the time of Jesus, but Rome would allow for smaller sort of puppet kingdoms, smaller regions that were allowed to maintain some semblance of control as long as they kept the tax dollars coming in to Rome. As long as they kept the money coming in, they were allowed to maintain some semblance of order and control within their own walls. And you could do very well for yourself if you got in bed with Rome. As long as you knew your place, as long as you pledged your loyalty, you could be set for life. And we notice this when we see who mourns Queen Babylon. Who's the people calling out woe? The mourners are the kings and the merchants. The rulers and the tradespeople mourn Babylon because Rome was their bread and butter. Okay, so if John is talking about Rome, why doesn't he just say Rome? Why does he say Babylon? That's a fair question. A brief history lesson. So from about 597 to 539 BC, you might remember from our Isaiah sermons that Babylon was the city of Israel's exile. I have a picture of the exile here. The Israelites were captured. They were taken from their city. They were taken from their city and they were made to live in the land of their oppressors for 70 years. For 70 years, they were made to live within the walls of their conquerors. And the prophet Isaiah, he foretells Babylon's downfall. But when he does so, in Isaiah 47, he doesn't talk about Babylon as a city. He talks about Babylon as a person, as a woman. He personifies the city, and he says, "Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate." Isaiah talks about the city as a character. And the way this character behaves in Isaiah 47, although he's talking about literal Babylon, expands far beyond. It expands beyond the literal city of Israel's exile in Isaiah 47. Her name, Babel, links back to the Tower of Babel, one of man's first collective sins, where workers were exploited to build a tower so that the elite might call themselves equal with God. It links back to Babel. It links back to ancient Egypt, trading in human lives, holding the people of Israel as slaves. Babylon, almost immediately, when she's personified as this woman, becomes much more than Babylon. As Israel comes out of the Babylonian exile and the stench of lost generations refuses to leave quickly, Babylon becomes symbolic of something that historians would call realpolitik. All that means, realpolitik, is that daughter Babylon is how a system operates, completely devoid of worldview, completely devoid of values, Babylon is how a system operates when its only interests are in gaining power, keeping power, and denying power to others. Babylon is present whenever there are systems in place made only to gain power, keep power, and deny power to others. There is, in a sense, always a Babylon. In fact, by the time John writes this, the geopolitical Babylon, it's really not much. But there's always a Babylon. But what this passage tells us is that there won't always be a Babylon. What this passage tells us is that eventually the lender collects. These systems will not last, and we are called to invest in what lasts. Amen? We're called to invest in what lasts. So where do we find ourselves in the story of Babylon's destruction? When Babylon falls, when oppressive systems fails, who weeps? Again, it's the kings and it's the merchants. So in other words, how we align ourselves with Babylon has a lot to do with politics, and it has a lot to do with money. And exhale just a little bit, because this week I'm glossing over politics. I'm glossing over politics not because I think it's not important, but because I think in sermons previous, we have hit that nail pretty hard. I think we've talked about politics, and probably for this week alone, you've heard enough about it to last you for a while. Mm-hmm. But let's talk about our money. That's another non-controversial topic, right, Ian? Yeah. Take it easy. We're not talking about politics. We're just talking about money. We're just talking about how you spend it, if you have it, if you don't have it. We're just talking about money. How do we reorganize our spending habits? How do we reorganize our relationship with money? Because if we look, again, at these cycles of oppression, of Babel, of Egypt, of Babylon, of Rome, we know eventually it will fall. So how do we set ourselves up to invest in what lasts? Well, I think there's mostly three steps. I would say that the first step is to realize that God cares about you, but Babylon does not. God cares about you, but Babylon does not. This becomes clear in the way that the merchants find out. And we can take that slide down for right now. This becomes clear in the way that the merchants find out about Babylon's death. If we just look at the merchants for a second, they think they have something special with Babylon. They think they're really, really in good graces of Babylon. They're mourning her like a lost lover. But are they with her at the time? No, they're not with her. In case you missed it, they find out about her death cities away, looking at the smoke on the hills. They mourn Babylon, but Babylon does not care about them. Babylon does not care about the merchants who mourn her, much less the people who buy their goods. This may seem a little strange, but I think about this a lot when I think about social media. Social media platforms have provided a lot of voice for the historically voiceless, and they've spread awareness about real social issues. I don't want to deny that. But if I can pick on Facebook for a bit here, do you think that Facebook itself cares about social issues? I can't speak for the people in the corporation. I can't speak for the individuals. But the system itself, is it set up to affect justice? I think we can tie ourselves in knots trying to find, like, what is the hidden motivation? What is the agenda of these companies? But I don't think we need to overthink it. The systems of Facebook are set up to do one thing for me. They are set up to ensure that I spend as much time as possible on Facebook to generate whatever emotions keep me involved. And I learned that statistically, what emotion does that best? What emotion most keeps me involved with a platform? Statistically, it's not love. It's not compassion. It's not even self-obsession. Statistically, the emotion that keeps me most involved with social media is moral outrage. Moral outrage generates ad revenue. I may learn and have my views rightly challenged on social media. I may learn. But any affection I have for the system itself, I have to realize that's a one-way street. No matter how much I love Babylon, no matter how much I enjoy Babylon, she is not my lover. That relationship will not last. Babylon doesn't care about you, but God does. The kingdom of God lasts, and we are called to invest in what lasts. Amen? So step one, realizing that God cares about you, but Babylon doesn't. Step two of how I want to order my money, order my spending. This may seem simple, but invest in things that hurt the fewest people. Step two is invest in the things that hurt the fewest people. The shirt that you're wearing right now, do you know where it came from? No, seriously, like, do you know where your shirt came from? Because I don't. You do know where your shirt came from. Okay, that's wonderful. For far too many items in my closet, in my possession, I don't know what lives this thing touched on the way to my arms. All I know is I like the shirt. And if that's all I know, do you see how Babylon benefits most from that? Do you see how these systems benefit on my ignorance? Not knowing where my stuff comes from? Buying mindlessly without thought for what else it affects? That ignorant only helps me love Babylon more and people less. That ignorance only fuels my apathy, and it keeps me using people for my wealth and not my wealth for people. Far too often, Babylon keeps us in the shadows, keeps us from knowing. And when we do know, I know it's at least the case for me that I just try not to think about it. Even when I know, I try not to think about it because I know that I can't change the systems overnight. And I know I can't stop the suffering of sweatshops overnight. But what can we do? There's so much we can do. I made a list here as we're moving from election season into the holiday season. I made a list here of some questions you can ask before you buy a thing. So the first question is probably pretty helpful. Do I need a thing? If you just stop to ask yourself that, you are miles ahead of most consumers in this country. Three other questions you might ask, though. Do I need this thing? Am I replacing a thing that could be repaired? Do I have a broken version of this already that I could just restore rather than replace? And if I need it new, if I need this thing, can I wait longer than 2 days for this thing? One-click shopping is, it's a killer of knowledge because I can react before I think. But here's one, if you only take away one of these questions, am I buying a thing? Or am I buying the promise of the feeling this thing will give me? I think this comes up a lot. I recently heard someone mention that you don't buy a book, you buy the promise of a life relaxed enough when you can sit and read a book. So am I really buying a thing that I need? Or am I in search of something else? Am I in search of peace that things cannot give me? And as we look at repairing rather than replacing, this isn't actually a way to love our things less. I feel like that's often the anti-materialist cry. We actually need to love our things more. We need to look at what lives our things have touched and ask, does this still have some life in it? Can I still use this? This isn't a guilt trip. At least I don't intend it to be. I want this to be seen as a map. These are paths to small, everyday freedoms. These are the questions Babylon doesn't want the merchants to ask, because they will realize that a culture of mindless disposal, in such a culture, collapse is inevitable. As long as we use more than we give, we cannot hope to last. But we are called to invest in what lasts. Amen? So step one is realize Babylon doesn't care about you, but God does. Step two, invest in things that hurt the fewest people. And step three, invest in people. Invest in people with your time, with your money, with your attention. I have sort of a strange story of my own. A testimony for how I learned that I could invest in people more than I thought I could. After the death of George Floyd, there was a lot going around online, on these social media platforms, about ways to give, ways to help those most hurt by our justice system. And one link that kept coming around in my feeds anyway, that came around was the Philly Bail Fund, a way to help pay bail for people who can't afford it, for imprisoned people, presumed innocent, who can't make bail. So I gave once. I gave a small amount exactly once because I was convinced I couldn't afford another recurring payment on my bank account, right? We live in the era of subscriptions. There's so many things just monthly dinging. Until I looked at my bank account and I noticed I was paying for a service I wasn't using. Like, at all. It was the stupidest thing. It was stamps.com, if you're curious. I fell for a podcast ad. These are my merchants. I was paying for stamps.com and I wasn't receiving any stamps, so I just literally moved that money. I just moved it from stamps to the bail fund. It was the same money. It made no effect on me. Or so I thought. But the longer I gave, as I got those thank you emails every month, the more I thought about these incarcerated people, the more I thought about Jesus' call to help those in prison. I didn't give out of an abundance of feeling, but the more I gave, the more I realized my connections to the people Babylon casts aside. The more I realized I was already connected to these people, but I hadn't given myself the time to think about it. It's almost as though Jesus meant it when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we give, the feelings follow. But this is the good news, guys. We're told to come out of her, my people. We're told to come out of this city. But we're not just merely moving away from Babylon. We're not just moving away from Babylon, we're moving toward an eternal kingdom. We're moving toward the kingdom of the Lamb who was slain. This is the good news. We are moving toward Jesus, who did not spend his time on earth allied with Babylon, but rather threw himself on the machine. When we invest in people, we are not the merchants of Babylon. When we invest in people, we're investing in a stock that does not deteriorate. When we invest in people, we're investing in something with profound, unknowable returns. When we're investing in people, we're not investing in the currency which bears the image of Caesar or Rome or Washington or Hamilton or Franklin. We're investing in the currency which bears the image of God. When we invest in people, we are investing in what lasts. Amen? We invest today, tomorrow, and every day in what lasts. Because Babylon will fall. And we can choose to feel the pain of exiles now. Or we can go down with Babylon later. This is good news. I have some items for reflection here. I want you to take a few minutes and look at these. I got these from the Book of Common Prayer. If you're not familiar, they're set up by a group based in Philadelphia, very, very involved in incarnational ministry, serving the people. And they had a couple ideas for what you could do this week. This week, research the country on your shirt tag. Pray for them and commit to one thing you could do to make their lives better. This week, bake cookies or bread and give them to the person who delivers your mail or picks up your garbage. This week, learn or teach someone a basic repair skill, sewing or oil changing, anything that loosens our ties to mindless consumption, anything that brings us closer to seeing the image of God in one another. This is the way of the Lamb. Fallen is Babylon. Come out of her, my people.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.